We're going to be continuing today looking at the book of Joshua, chapter 1, as we are talking about going beyond. Joshua, chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 1 through 9 once again. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know the idea that when you study scripture, is very similar to realty. I've touched on this before. You know, the answer for when you're selling a house or buying a house is those three words. It's location, location, location. Well, the idea of studying scripture is context, context, context. Because how many of you, you don't need to raise hands for this, but you can just be honest with yourselves in your own heart, tend to look for those passages that you appreciate, the ones that are encouraging, the ones that you enjoy, but the ones that give direct correction are kind of not the ones you're really looking for during certain times, right? You don't always want to look for something like that. You always want to have the ones that make you feel good, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. We have a tendency to do that. Now, I say that to say that there's a reason why the rest of the book of Joshua was written. Because if you just stop after this first 9 verses, it seems like, wow, this is going to be great, right? We used to joke about this a lot, about how many times recruiting officers tell you how great things are going to be. I remember when I was in high school and I was deciding whether I was going to go in the military or whether I was going to go to college or whether I was going to do maybe the weekend a month thing, and a recruiter called me, and I remember getting off the phone and telling my dad, I was like, man, this guy's really nice. And my dad said, they all are. Now, what was amazing was I told him that I was looking into ministry, and I said, if I would do something in the military, I might do something along the chaplain idea. Oh, really? So what church do you go to? I said, oh, I go to the Church of the Nazarene. I'm here in town. And towards the end of the conversation, I didn't even think about this when he said it. And maybe he wasn't lying, but, you know, it was one of those things that just, at the end of the conversation, he goes, well, before I let you go, because we scheduled a time for my father and I to go meet him and everything, and he said, before I let you go, do you know the Joneses? And I was like, the Joneses? I don't know anybody Joneses. And he goes, I'm pretty sure they go to your church, the Joneses. And I was like, hmm. And then he goes, well, it's probably just another Nazarene church in the area that the Joneses go to. And part of me is looking at that conversation now and saying, was there ever anybody by the name of Joneses? He never did tell me their first names. It could have just been his approach to be nice, just to recruit me, right? So a lot of times that's what takes place when someone's trying to be recruited. And we used to joke about this all the time. And the district superintendents in the Nazarene Church would even joke about this a lot when I was pastoring and started pastoring. They would always say, hey, I'm going to give you a phone call someday and you're going to hear this. Hey, I got a great opportunity for you. And then, of course, you find out what the opportunity is, because they are able to tell you in the positive side of things with not lying, but there's also some negative side. That's what happens with the scripture. There's positive, and then there's what you and I would view as negative. I would say that these first 9 verses are positive, right? There's really nothing in here that I would say makes me cringe or makes me convicted or makes me uncomfortable, because it's all positive. This is God sanctioning Joshua. This is God saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. You know, everywhere you step, it's going to be great. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. Everything's going to be great. That's the picture you get from this, right? Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that if you've ever been in some of the situations that Joshua has been in, and specifically today, I'm going to be referring to, you don't need to turn there necessarily, but I'm going to be referring to Joshua chapter 7. You see, in Joshua chapter 7, something went wrong. Something kind of went haywire. You see, what God is telling him is going to happen, Joshua's interpretation of it by chapter 7 kind of was different, because what happened was, you probably know the story, sin came in the camp, and Joshua had to deal with it, and there was a lot of trials and tribulations, so to speak, going on, and there were people now after Joshua, and it wasn't really a fun experience. It wasn't that chapter that any of us would look at and say, wow, I would really love to be in Joshua's shoes in that situation. But look at what he says. This is Joshua's response to what's going on, okay? Chapter 7. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. That was all symbolic of the fact that they were mourning, that they were sad. They want to be heard by God. And you listen to what he says. This is what Joshua's prayer was. He says, "Alas, O Lord God, why?" Let's just stop there for a moment. Any of you ever prayed that prayer before? Ever been there? God, why? I mean, if you're God, you could have stopped this, right? God, why do we have poverty? God, why are there wars? God, why are there tragic deaths? Why are there tragedies? Why? And we end up getting into that place of, God, why? If you're the loving God, and if you know what you're doing, and you have the power to stop this, why wouldn't you stop this? See, all of us can relate to where Joshua is, can't we? We can relate to what Joshua's thinking right now, because all he can say is, why? You continue on and look at what he says. He says, "Oh Lord, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan?" You get the tone of him almost saying, "How dare you, God? How dare you do this to us? Only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" You see what Joshua's getting into right there? He's asking the question of why. Because he doesn't understand why God would permit something like this to take place. And he says, "Why are you doing this, God? Why is this taking place?" And then he moves into the idea of, "What are you going to do, God?" It's almost like Joshua thinks God needs some advice. Ever been there? Ever been in that situation where it's like, "God, come over here for a second. I got some advice for you." If we were to tape record your prayers, have you ever given God advice in your prayers? "You know, God, if you would just listen to me, things would work out fine. Why did you let this happen, God? And what are you going to do now? Look at this mess you caused, God. How are you going to get out of this, God? What a disaster this is, God." And he's basically crying out to God, and he says, "And what will you do for your great name?" Now, the amazing thing is, very next verse, you know what God says? "Joshua, get up!" Very next verse. Isn't that great? Here's Joshua going through all the theatrics, ripping his clothes, doing everything, falling on his face before God. God, why? Why are you letting this happen? This doesn't make any sense. Now we're going to be surrounded. What are you going to do for your name? God, Joshua, get up. Right? Ever been there? Anybody here ever said that? Oh, just get up. Would you get up? Come on. Come on, Joshua, shake it off. Come on, what's going on? Why? Because God's looking at everything from his perspective, and Joshua's looking at everything from his perspective. And those perspectives sometimes don't match up because God has a complete different vision on everything than what Joshua does. And Joshua's crying out to God saying, you just made a mess. And God's looking down going, oh, get up. And look at what he says. The next chapter, actually, in verse 1, this is what he says to him. He says, Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. You think God's ever had to say that to you? Do not fear or be dismayed. And notice again, this is not an option. This is not negotiable. This is not God saying, Joshua, I think you shouldn't fear or be dismayed. No, this is a direct commandment. Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. And Joshua could have easily spoken up to God and said, how could you say something like that, God? Do you not see what's happening? Do you not see what's going on around me? Do you not see what's taking place? Do you not see how horrible this is? And he says, do not fear or be dismayed. Joshua, get up. Do not fear or be dismayed. And so what's really happening is like that from time to time throughout Joshua's ministry and throughout his life, he needed to be reminded of what God told him in the very beginning. And God would remind him of this. But if you go again to what he's saying, verse 2, once again, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. What's Joshua saying by the time we get to chapter 7? God, why did we ever cross this? Why did we? We should have stayed on the other side. This doesn't make any sense. But remember, God gave him the instruction. He gave him the commandment at the beginning. Jordan, you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses. Joshua forgot about that by the time he got to chapter 7. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. Joshua forgot about that by the time he got to chapter 7. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua forgot about that by the time he got to chapter 7. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua forgot about that by the time he got to chapter 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Joshua forgot about that by the time he got to chapter 7. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Guess what? Joshua forgot about that by the time he got to chapter 7. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? This is one of those times where, has anybody ever repeated something to you because they want to make sure you heard it, but you're saying to yourself, why are you repeating it? I heard you. Would you stop? Okay, would you give it a rest? I mean, I heard you. Now, why is it that normal times people repeat? Sometimes it happens in a marriage. Sometimes it happens with the kids. What's the purpose of repeating, even if they don't show you they didn't listen? And as far as you know, they did listen. But what's the purpose of repeating right at the outset? Because what are you expecting? You're expecting them not to be listening, right? So you repeat it again. That's why God said, Joshua, you're not listening. I want you to understand, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that funny? Verse 9, do not tremble or be dismayed. Joshua forgot about that by the time he got to chapter 7 and chapter 8, verse 1. What's God repeating? Joshua, don't fear or be dismayed. Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget? It really is. I don't know about you, but I'm noticing more and more that I have to just about write every single thing down. Every single thing anymore. Yeah. Because I have people in my life that remind me of things that I forgot about, that I didn't remember, and I thought about this or thought about that. You know how many times in our household there's been a discussion of, you've never told me that? What are we doing tonight? You never told me that. Yes, I did. When did you tell me that? That's not possible. We're not going to be, no, yes, I did. I told you that. In fact, I told you three times to make sure. Really, you told me that. So it doesn't just happen in my home. It also happens here at the office. I have somebody here also that says, well, when did you, oh, you told me, oh, okay, yes. And so I kind of use the term nag every now and then for both of them. But the truth is, it's an acceptable nag. It's a needful nag because otherwise I'll forget, right? So you've experienced that too, right? Where you forget, and it's so easy for us to forget things, right? And some things we say to ourselves, I've said to myself, I would never, ever, ever forget that, right? And then what happens? Yeah, then I forget. How many times have you forgotten about the promises of God? And what is the basis of you forgetting? I would suggest that the basis for forgetting the promises of God are your circumstances, just like Joshua's. God sanctions him. God says, be strong and courageous. God says, I will be with you. God says, I will be with you everywhere you go. I'm going to give you this land, and to you and to the people. And then as soon as things start to go wrong, when did you ever say that, God? God had to actually repeat the same thing to Joshua more than once. This is just one instant. He had to repeat the same thing that he told him already. And that's why he was repeating it in the first chapter of saying, have I not told you? Be strong and courageous. He wanted to make sure he drilled that home. But it didn't take much until Joshua was like, God, what are you doing? What's going on? You made a mess of everything. Get up. Do not fear or be dismayed. Have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten who you're talking to? I'm God. You see, there's something amazing about this whole idea of following Christ. And when you become Christian, you begin following Christ. Because what's actually happening when you begin following Christ is that you're realizing that you are accepting somebody else to be your Lord. Right? And that's usually the biggest obstacle that any of us have in accepting Christ as our Lord. Why is that? Because we are born and we already have a Lord. See, I'm in charge. No one's going to tell me what to do. I know how to do it. I can do it myself. I don't need a Lord. I don't need someone telling me what. I don't need this. I don't need that. You know, but what happens is, as soon as you begin following Christ, what happens is, yeah, that's when you start the idea of somebody outside of me is now in charge and is my Lord. Somebody outside of me now needs to be submitted to. And now all of a sudden, my opinion doesn't really matter much because it's all about him, because he's Lord. He's the one in charge. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize that what I think is going to happen and the plans that I make don't really measure up and are oftentimes in disagreement with the plans that he has. If I was to pull the congregation and ask you that at this stage of your life, are you exactly where you expected yourself to be, how many of you would say, yes, 100%? Or would there be a slight difference there? It's kind of like all the things that when we're kids, you know, we talk about what? What do you want to be when you grow up? right? Now, I have met a few that actually did do what they said they were going to do at that age, but about 99% of everybody I've talked to has said they've never actually did what they thought they would be, right? Anybody here ever, did you turn out to be exactly what you expected to be or what you thought was going to be? Your career, your occupation, right? It was kind of hard to be Superman, wasn't it? Yeah, you know, it's not as easy as you thought. When I grew up, I'm going to be Superman, right? All the different ideas that you have that go through your head, because, you know, I was told as a kid, and you probably were too, you know, you can be whatever you want to be. Right? You can be, you put your mind to it. You can be whatever you want. I had parents that told me that, teachers telling me that. If you put your, you can, in this country, you have freedom and you can be whatever you want to be. Just put your mind to it and you can be that. And that's what you're going to be. And so as from the youngest age, I had in my mind, wow, that means I'm going to be famous. I mean, I'm going to have my name in lights. You know, whatever I end up doing, it's going to be on the billboard somewhere. Because, you know, whatever I want, whatever I just put my mind to it and I put my effort forth, I'll be able to be whatever I want to be. And I can honestly say that God had different plans than what I saw when I was a kid of what that meant. And I would venture to say that most of us, perhaps all, are experiencing the same thing, that our life is not what we thought it was going to be. And what that means is the reason for that, the foundational principle of that, should remind us that there's somebody besides me who's pulling the strings here. There's somebody besides me who's actually in charge. And when I begin to follow Jesus, I begin to submit myself to someone else. And one of the biggest message that Joshua has for us here is basically the message of all of Scripture, but it's this whole idea, what God is giving him in the verses 1 through 9 in chapter 1 is a condensed version of what I would say is God's plan. God's saying, hey, Joshua, here's the deal. Here's my plan for you. Boom. This is what's going to happen. Okay? Wherever you go, I'm going to give you the land. You're going to be successful and prosperous. Keep the law on your lips. Be strong and courageous. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you from all time. It's a condensed version of the plan. This is the plan. This is what's going to happen. And the problem I think all of us have as we follow Jesus is the idea of accepting that plan that God has. Because what happens? Well, we start getting frustrated, don't we? We start getting concerned. Things don't go the way we thought they were going to go. A tragedy may hit, and we don't understand why, and we don't know what the purpose is, and we're like Joshua, falling on our face to God, and we're crying out. But at the same time, if we could just get to that place where we would say, wow, God just has this overwhelming plan that he's working out that is actually bigger than my life and bigger than me and bigger than what I do, this whole idea of his plan. See, this is what happened all throughout Scripture, right? Everybody struggled with. That was a big struggle. Because God didn't change. God just unfolding his plan like he said. It just didn't come out the way that they expected it. And so they would fight against it. They would argue against God. They didn't understand. Jesus comes. The disciples are there. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is doing the same thing. He's just unfolding his plan. And what are the disciples doing? This doesn't make any sense, but we better help Jesus out. He's not making this. He's going to die. He's going to go to the cross. Well, what's Jesus doing? He's just unfolding his. And how many times do people say, I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to follow God. Well, why? Because what's the biggest reason? It isn't even just the idea that I don't want to submit to his plan. It's the idea that the truth is we kind of don't like his plan, do we? Because it doesn't really fit what we want. And you look at Jesus when he gives the instructions about what it means to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. What's that? He's just saying right there again, this is my plan. This is what it means. But then as time goes on, we don't like that plan. And we want to take this down and we want to reorchestrate it. And we want to say, well, this is what needs to happen. And we want to kind of take him and jam him into our own day timer and jam him into our own calendar on our phone and jam him. We want to take his plan and jam it into what we think, what we want, what we desire. And just take this and just jam it in and say, this is what needs to happen. God, you don't have it right. Or maybe I'll just take part of the plan and jam it here and you can have the rest of it. God, I'll just take this part and just. And how much of our frustration, how much of our anxiety, how much of our stress all comes from that whole idea of examining God's plan, making sure that he gets it right. And I say this to myself, if I could get my mind off of all of this and this and this and this happened and that happened and all the difficulties that life brings and every trial that I run into and everything that comes along that I wasn't expecting. And it's like, oh, now there we go again. Oh, there's another one. Oh, now this. And oh, now what are we going to do about that? And how are we going to be successful? And how are we going to do that? God, where are you? And the whole time, God's just going, I'm just unfolding. If I could just get my mind off of that's just horrible. God, why in the world did that? Why would you let that happen? Why? And get on to the idea of I wonder if God needs to tell any of us this morning to get up. I wonder if any of us are like Joshua, we're on our face and we're saying, God, what are you doing? Are you even thinking about it? Did you forget about me? Did you forget about my family? Did you forget about our culture? Did you forget about our country? Did you forget about the world? God, and God just looks down just like he's looking at Joshua and says, get up. Have you forgotten? You know, I have a lot of fun, as you know. I always try to have a lot of fun, and I try to be funny. And sometimes I know I get a lot of sympathy laughs, and that's the best kind. I appreciate the sincerity of sympathy laughs. But, you know, the worship team, I'm pretty well sure they're about this close to locking the doors when they're practicing on Sunday, when they're rehearsing before the service, because I like to have fun as I walk in with them, you know, whatever it might do, try to get them sidetracked. And today it really worked. I got a couple of them off beat. And one person who was playing the piano, I'm not going to mention who that was, but she was playing the piano and she completely got off kilter because I sidetracked so much because I came up here and distracted them and just having fun. And so I think eventually they're just going to lock the door and say, pastor's not in, loud in now because he's distracting us. But, you know, have you ever like listened to a worship team or a band rehearse before? And have you ever heard, I'm talking down to the bare bones rehearsal. You just kind of sneak in and you listen and it doesn't always sound the best because they're practicing, right? I remember I was 15 when I finally had the opportunity to see my favorite band. And I was so excited about this day because they were at the fairgrounds and they were rehearsing and setting up all day long for the concert, and I'm the nutty fan. I sat there the whole day and just watched them set up, just watched them put up speakers. I mean, the band wasn't even out yet. It was just the roadies out there just putting up speakers and doing sound checks and checking the instruments, checking the guitars, and I mean, I was there the whole day. It didn't matter to me. I'll sit there all day long and watch that because I was just sucked in by this band. And I remember when they came out, and they were going to do a short set in the afternoon for everybody, just do a few songs, and they're going to have a big concert that night. And they were warming up. And I remember the singer, he takes the mic, and he does this whole thing, check, 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 whoa, you know, all this, just testing all the sound. And then the bass guitarist is over here, bum, bum, bum. And then the guitarist over here going, and then the drums. And it's all just kind of mixed, right? Now, I loved it because I loved the band. They couldn't do any wrong, right? But no one wants to record that. Right, Kevin? Yeah, okay, thank you. Nobody wants to record that, right? Because you're just practicing, right? It's just like with the orchestra. If you ever go see an orchestra, the curtains closed, what do you hear? What did I come to listen to? What's going on? But then what happens? The curtain opens, and in this case, the band comes out, and they're doing this back and forth, and then they decide, okay, let's try this song. Did you get the sound right? And then they went right into this song, one of their best songs, and they go into it, and all of a sudden, all this garbage comes together, and it's like, wow, that's amazing. And if you stay with the orchestra idea, the master conductor is the one who comes in and he raises the baton and everything you heard before the curtains opened, it's like, what happened? Are these the same people? Is this the same instruments? But it's amazing and beautiful and everything's orchestrated perfectly. And that idea of the band practicing beforehand and each one's doing their own thing on their instruments and the idea of the orchestra with the curtain closed, I think that just might be a little bit how it sounds to God when we're trying to work things out. When we're trying to take his plan or take part of his plan and jam it down into what we think needs to happen, God's listening and God's going, man, that sounds horrible. What? Can't you see how horrible that sounds? And then God just says, hey, Joshua, hey, whatever your name is, hey, give me the baton. Let me take care of this. Because I've been in charge of this from the beginning. And by the way, this is my plan. This isn't yours. And by the way, if I need to remind you, every time you've done that, what happens? Everything's a complete disaster because you don't submit to my... And God is saying, I know what I'm doing. I haven't forgotten. And I'm unfolding my plan. From your perspective, it may not look like it. From your perspective, it may not make any sense. From your perspective, it may sound horrific and it's not going in the right direction. But from God's perspective, I'm unfolding my plan. And God's looking down at us today. With everything going on in our lives, with everything going on in your life, with everything going on in your family's life, with everything you're facing you never thought you'd ever have to face, God's looking down on our culture. God's looking down on our state. He's looking down on our country. He's looking down on our world. And he's saying to the majority of us right now, he's saying, get up. Have I not told you, be strong and courageous? Do not fear or be dismayed. I am your God. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm the one with the plan. Would you get up and quit whining, Joshua? Would you get up and stop complaining? But hey, what do you mean, God? Can't you see they're after us? They're going to kill us. Yeah, but it's my plan. Did you forget it's mine? Would you just... Chad, get up. Stop complaining. Be strong and courageous because I am your God. Do not fear or be dismayed. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. Sometimes it's so difficult, Lord, for us to understand what you're doing because things don't turn out or even look or appear the way we expect them to look or appear. But the beauty of this whole thing is that none of this comes as a surprise to you. And all of this, somehow, some way, you are orchestrating a beautiful plan that's going to bring you glory. The one and only God who deserves all glory. The one and only God who knows exactly what you're doing. You know so much more than any of us. We can't even come close to what you know. It truly is all about you and not about us. Show each of us what this means.
We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.